You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're reading Matthew 22:34-46. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions.
Mateo 22:34-46. Los fariseos se reunieron al oír que Jesús había hecho callar a los saduceos. Uno de ellos, experto en la ley, le tendió una trampa con esta pregunta: "Maestro, ¿cuál es el mandamiento más importante de la ley?" "Ama al Señor tu Dios con todo tu corazón, con toda tu alma y con toda tu mente", respondió Jesús. "Este es el primero y el más importante de los mandamientos. El segundo se parece a este: ama a tu prójimo como a ti mismo. De estos dos mandamientos dependen toda la ley y los profetas." Mientras estaban reunidos los fariseos, Jesús preguntó: "¿Qué piensan ustedes acerca del Cristo? ¿De quién es descendiente?" "De David", respondieron ellos. Jesús les dijo: "Entonces, ¿cómo es que David, hablando por el Espíritu, lo llama Señor? Él afirma: 'Dijo el Señor a mi Señor: siéntate a mi derecha hasta que ponga a tus enemigos debajo de tus pies.' Si David lo llama Señor, ¿cómo puede entonces ser su descendiente?" Nadie pudo responderle ni una sola palabra, y desde ese día ninguno se atrevía a hacerle más preguntas. This is the word of God.
Good morning, Bethany Baptist Church. It is a joy to be with you this morning. Made it through all of the snow and ice to get here. I appreciate that. Do want to introduce myself just a little bit so you won't be too intimidated. It seems like some of you sitting there in back a little intimidated me, so I'll try and put that at ease. Although I know that can't be true because I look like I'm about 12. So my guess is that the previous speakers were biting, and I promise that's not the case. That's not the case with me. I was born in England, but I grew up in Portland, Oregon. To two faithful, God-following parents who loved me very well. But it took until about college for me to become a Christian, at which point the Lord just impressed upon my heart both the reality and depth of my sinfulness and the goodness of God in his mercy to rescue sinners like me. That reality blew my mind. It gave life to my heart. It changed the direction of my life. No longer did I want to live for myself, but wanted to live for others. It's at that point that I realized in some sense, want to be some sort of pastor figure, which is what I'm training to do now, to be a pastor of a church. So I appreciate you all giving me this opportunity to practice that, to open God's word together and to hear from it. I pray that it will be instructive for all of us. Pray that it will be blessing to all of us. We are going to be in Matthew 22. And because I've shared a little bit about myself, I want to get to know you guys a little bit. A question that we're going to be working through today, a question that I have for you, is who do you follow? Who do you follow? It's a question, actually, that I hate getting asked, because usually in normal life, that question is from another dude who's asking me, like, what sports team do I watch? And I don't know if you could tell by looking at me, but I do not follow sports at all. Football, basketball, it doesn't matter. I love sports, but I just don't really follow them. Maybe you can't tell by looking at me, but you could tell if you spent a week of my life with me. you're a little fly on the wall and watched me live a week of my life, you'd figure out pretty quickly I don't follow sports at all. I don't talk about sports. I don't watch sports. I don't really go to sports games. I don't have any jerseys or a favorite team. It'd be pretty obvious just based on the way that I was living that I don't follow sports. I don't have a team. It'd be so obvious that actually if we got to the end of that week, you're like, wow, okay, I guess you really don't follow sports. If I then turned and was like, no, I really do. I actually really care about sports a lot. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. It'd be shocking for me to say that because my life doesn't look anything like it. In no way does it look like I follow sports. So it wouldn't make any sense for me to say, oh, yeah, I love the Cowboys. Yeah, it's like, no, you don't. Clearly you don't. It's a good question. Who do you follow? Not just for sports, but in all of our lives. Who do you follow? It's actually usually kind of a derogatory question, I think, in our culture, at least especially for young people. Maybe I'll teach you a new word today, but sheeple. Sheeple is a derogatory term for people who are followers, people who can't make up their own minds, right, and they just follow someone else. It's kind of silly, though, because we're all kind of followers, right? We all follow something. Even those people who are like all about leadership and like, I'm going to go out there, I wake up at 5 a.m. every morning, I'm going to lead my life and make my own decisions. You just ask them how many books they've read on leadership. And it's like, come on, man, like you're not really leading your life. You're following someone else's guideline for your life. We're all followers at the end of the day. It's not a bad thing. It's just reality. We all follow something. Just like sports teams. The thing that you follow shapes the way that you live. It shapes what you look like. Cowboys fans wear the Cowboys jersey. They get sad when the Cowboys lose. Just a lot. We all look like what we follow. It's just a reality of life, I think. It's also a reality of the Bible. I think it is the reality of the text that we're going to be in today. If I could give you the sermon in a sentence, it'd simply be this. The king that you follow is revealed by the commands that you follow. The king that you follow is revealed by the commands that you follow. To put it more simply, you look like who you follow. You look like who you follow. So who do you follow? Who does the Bible call us to follow? What does it call us to look like in our lives? Our section's pretty simple. I think it's just kind of two little conversations that happen. The first one is all about the commands that we follow. The greatest command, if you will. First point is that great command. Just to catch you up, if you haven't been here over the past couple of weeks, I think you guys have been working through Matthew, and we're caught in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day, going back and forth. They're kind of asking him these questions, trying to test him. Figure out if he really is who he says he is, because Jesus has been claiming some pretty big things about himself during Matthew, claiming that he is some kind of king figure, this Messiah. When you see that word, what it means is like the promised king, the person who the Jews have been hoping will come and make everything right. Jesus is claiming, I'm that guy. I'm the king. And so the religious leaders of his day have been testing him, trying to figure out, is he really who he says he is? So we come to another question, another test. It's like pretty clearly a test. This is not like a genuine question. It was like, wow, Jesus, you seem like a really great guy. Let me ask you a question. No, I mean, the text makes it really clear, right? There in verse 34, that the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of his day, when they'd heard that he'd silenced the other group, they come together, get one of their best. They get a lawyer who's like an expert in the law to go ask him a question to test him. They're trying to trip Jesus up. Trying to catch him in the act. And their question is pretty good, actually. What's the greatest commandment in the law? That's kind of an impossible question to answer, right? If you think about the law, there's hundreds of commands. And to say that one is more important than the others, it's like, oh, you like that one? What about these? I guess you don't like the law very much, huh, Jesus? It's an impossible question to answer. They think they've got him real good. I wonder how you would answer that question. What's the most important command? What's the most important way to live your life? I think, maybe you can't come up with an answer off the top of your head. I think we find out pretty quickly what we think is the most important by what we find annoying in other people, right? It's what they do that ticks us off. It's like, that's important. The stuff that I do that's annoying, it's like, not that important. Get over it, you know? But the stuff that you do that's annoying, gosh. I figured this out pretty recently. I have a roommate who's slightly more messy than I am. And all of a sudden, like, cleanliness is the most important thing. Like, that is essential to being a good human. How would you answer that question? What is most important in this life? Jesus has a rather interesting answer. Look there in 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. To Jesus, the thing that defines everything else, the thing that is most important in anyone's life is that they love God. What does it mean that they love him with their soul and their mind and their heart? I'm not 100% sure, to be honest. I think you can kind of go down that rabbit trail, but I think what Jesus is trying to say is all of you. All of you should be directed towards loving God. All of you should be in relationship of love towards God. There should be no part of you that loves something else more. That, to Jesus, is the most important thing for your life, that you love God. This isn't just like a warm, fuzzy feeling either. It's just kind of an emotional experience towards God. Love of God with all of you doesn't just include your emotions, it includes your life, the way that you live. If you think about the Old Testament, one of the major images of Israel is an unfaithful lover. Someone who has failed to love God and instead loved other things. Why is that the case? Because they just didn't feel the same way anymore? It's because they disobeyed God. That they went against what God had called them to do. No, loving God with all of your life, with all of yourself, looks like obeying God. Looks like knowing God, like we talked about. It looks like worshiping God with your whole life. It's how we were designed to be. It's the most important, the fundamental thing to us as humans. Love God with all of yourself. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't. The lawyer asked for one command. Jesus gave him a little bonus command in there. Give him a little something extra. He said, you need to love God with all of yourself, but you also need to love your neighbor. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. For Jesus, the vertical relationship is important. Love God with your whole life. Give everything to loving God. But the horizontal matters too. Love other people like yourself. Put other people just as important as you would put yourself. And these two commands are connected. Right there in 39, a second is like it. You can't separate these two things as much as, if we're honest, we'd like to. I don't know about you, but I grew up kind of in church, grew up around the American church. And something that's really emphasized, I think a good thing, is the personal relationship with God. That we'd love God, that we would pray, that we'd read our Bibles, sing to God. It's a good thing. But we cannot divorce that from the horizontal relationship with other people. Apparently for Jesus, just loving God is not enough. Just praying and reading your Bible isn't enough. We're also called to love other people, to live horizontally. We're not called to go be monks out in the wilderness and just spend time by ourselves and reading the Bible. Apparently, we've actually failed if that's the case. If all we do is pray really deep prayers to God and read our Bible, but then we go out into our workforce and we're a jerk to our coworkers, we lie to our employer, yell at our kids, don't spend time with our spouse. Apparently, to Jesus, we failed. All of the law and the prophets, everything that God is calling us to do depends on that vertical relationship, and it depends on the horizontal relationship. Corporate love is just as necessary as love towards God. Bethany Baptist Church, this is what it looks like to follow Christ. Loving God and loving one another. Friends, we need to let go of anything that would cause us not to do those things. Friends, if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we need to let go of bitterness that we feel towards other people. We need to let go of petty arguments. We need to stop slandering one another, gossiping about one another. I don't say this to you because, like, I think you're especially bad people. I say this because I know myself, because I know what I do. How I live in bitterness towards other people. How I talk about other people behind their back. How I fail to love other people. Friends, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to be a church together, we need to love one another just as much as we need to love God. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Just want to invite you to real Christianity. True Christianity. This is what it actually looks like when it's worked out. I don't know what you've seen on TV. I don't know if you've heard from other people. But better to get it from the source, I think. This is how Jesus would describe what it looks like to follow him. This is what's important to Jesus. Loving God and loving other people. This is true Christianity. And I'd call you to that. I'm not calling you to some sort of political party or some sort of cultural expression. I'm calling you to love God and love other people. And to be honest, it's a good thing, right? I mean, this is the kind of world that we all want to live in. A world where people actually treat each other well, where people actually love one another, where people are actually kind to one another. I mean, isn't that the kind of world that we all want to live in? That's what the world the Bible describes, people who follow Christ. It's what the Bible is calling us to. And if you feel like our world is messed up, if you feel like there's something wrong with the way that we treat each other, the Bible's on your side in that one. There is something wrong. We ought to love one another. Yet I also want to point out the way in which that love occurs. It's not through, like, trying really hard, gritting our teeth, get over other people's annoying habits. It's not through taking some sort of, like, love seminar to figure out how to treat other people better or reciting your daily mantra. The way that Jesus says that kind of horizontal love comes about is through proper vertical love, is through loving God. Friend, if you're here and you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, I'm glad you're here. The love that you're looking for, the world that you want to see, won't happen anywhere else outside of the love of God, outside of being in a proper relationship with God. Not just calling you to, like, be a better person. We're calling you into relationship with God. I'm going to be honest. Might sound like a lot to you. I know it sounds like a lot to me. You got to love God. You got to love other people. What does that even look like on a day-to-day basis? I think there's a lot of ways it looks. We talked about a couple, but there's an infinite variety of situations where you could work this out. It's why you need the church. It's why we need Bethany Baptist Church. Why, actually, you need to be a church together to help each other figure out, what does this look like? How do I actually love God? How do I actually love other people? You can't figure it out on your own. We're blind to that kind of stuff. When I'm on my own, I usually think I'm doing pretty good. I'm like, yeah, I'm kind of crushing this loving God and loving other people thing. Until I ask anyone how I'm actually doing, like my roommate, it's like, actually, you're being kind of a jerk. We need each other to point out our failings and to help us move from a place of failing towards growth. That's why we need the church. Brock gave a call to become members of the church. Friends, do that. If you're a Christian, become a member of a church. Join a church so you can learn how to love God and love other people. And if you're already a member of church, praise God. Just press further into it. Be a faithful member by asking people, hey, how am I doing? How is my love for other people? How is my love for God? What do you see in my life? Help me live well. Help me love God. Help me love other people by pointing out where I'm failing and helping me grow. It's a lot. It is. It's what Jesus is calling us to. In fact, just like sports, we can't really say that we follow the king if we don't care about following his commands. I can't say that I love the Cowboys if I've never been to any of their games, don't watch their games, don't really care how they're doing. So who is this Jesus? Who is this king who is calling us to live like this? Comes to our second point. If that's the great command, then our second point is the great king. Begins right there in verse 41. Remember, the Pharisees, the religious leaders are asking Jesus all these questions to kind of test his identity, figure out if he really is who he says he is, really hoping that he'll slip up and be revealed to be a fraud. Because Jesus is claiming to be the king, the Messiah, the promised king who is going to make everything right. Been asking him a lot of questions. Now Jesus decides to ask them a question. Right there in 42, Jesus asks, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? Who do you think the king is? Who do you think this promised king really is? The Pharisees are quick on this one. They know their Bible. Whose son is he? Son of David. Easy. Come on, Jesus. It's not even a real question. If you were a Jew back in the day, especially if you were like a religious leader, you knew the answer to that question. Jesus is a son of David, or the Messiah is the son of David. This promised king, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised David, the greatest king Israel had ever seen, God had promised him, one of your sons is going to be the king. He's going to be the king who reigns forever. He's going to be the king of justice and equity, the king who rules a kingdom of peace and prosperity. He's going to be the king. And for the rest of Israel's history, they've been waiting for that king, looking forward to that king, like kids on Christmas Eve. When is Santa coming? That has been Israel's history. When is this king coming? Somewhere, somehow, the son of David is going to be the king that we all need. Be honest, we're not Israel. There haven't really been any prophecies recently about a king coming. So how do we relate to this? Yeah, maybe we're not looking forward to some king that God promised us we'd have. But I don't know about you. I can relate a little bit to their hope. That somehow, somewhere, someone will come in and fix the problems of this world. Will come and make things better. Come and make things right. Yeah, I don't have some sort of prophecy that I'm holding on to necessarily, but man, it'd be nice if a king would show up. A king who could actually make things better. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that longing in a world like ours, with war and famine and disease, people getting shot just trying to go to school. I can relate to longing like that. Not even just in a world, maybe just in my life. I need someone to make things better, to fix all of that brokenness, that petty anger towards other people that ruins my relationships, all that gossip and slander, or just like my failure to do the things that I'd like to do, wake up and be productive. The sin that just keeps reoccurring over and over and over again. Man, it'd be nice if there was a king who could fix some of what's messed up in this world. There's just one problem. One problem with a hope like that, with our hope, with the Pharisees' hope. Jesus points it out in verse 43. So, okay, this king who's going to make everything better, it's the son of David, who's a great king, greatest ever. How is it that king is going to be greater than David, fix the problems that David couldn't fix, and yet be a son of David? He quotes this psalm where David speaks of this future king. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. How could the son of David be David's Lord? Maybe you're thinking, like, that question doesn't make any sense at all. It did to them. Because back then, sonship and fatherhood mattered a lot more. It doesn't matter who you were. You could own more land and cattle than your dad. You could be way more successful than your dad. You could be a lot more respected than your dad. You were still the son. You were still underneath your father. In fact, like, your father was credited with a lot of your success. Sons were never greater than their fathers. It just didn't happen. It's a good question. It's actually a good question even just apart from that. How could David's son do what David couldn't do? After all, he's just like David. At the end of the day, he's just another guy. At very best, he could be like similar to David, like as good a king as David. And David was a great king, like a greatest of all time. For the rest of Israel's history after David, they're just looking back at David like, man, I wish we could get him back, you know? But even David failed. He didn't do everything that God had called him to do. There was still war at the end of his life, still other nations. He also messed up a bunch. He slept with some other dude's wife and then killed that dude and then didn't trust God with his armies. I mean, this man was not that good, even if he was pretty good. So how could someone descended from that guy do any better? At best, they're going to do about the same, right? How could the king that we all long for possibly show up? Again, I feel this longing in my life, and every time there's like a new leader of some kind, we all kind of look like, oh, maybe they'll make things better. They never do. To a point where I feel like we're at a place as a nation, maybe in your own life, where it's just like, here's another leader, and it's probably going to be something terrible that we discover about them, and they're going to fail too. Everything that we hope for, everyone that we hope in, fails. They're never the king that we long for. They're never that person who would have what it takes to make things right. Because think about what it would take to make things right. They'd need to be someone who had the authority and power to actually make everything right. Authority and power over the whole world, authority and power over us and our lives, which is an unreal amount, but no one has that. And they would also have to be good. They would have to be loving and kind, have to be just and compassionate. At best, we get like one of these kind of. What would it take to make things right? What kind of king would we need? How could we ever get that kind of king? Because at best, all we get is more of us. Over and over again. And we do what we do. We break things. We don't make them better. I wonder who Jesus is claiming to be. He could actually make things right. He's not just claiming to be another king like the ones we've had before. He's not claiming to just be the son of David. No, for the past 21 chapters of Matthew, Jesus has been saying, I am the king. Because I'm not just a human, I am also God. Fully human, fully God. Fully human so that cares. He understands what we're going through. He's compassion on our situation, lived his life of suffering, and yet fully God with the love and the power to actually make things right. If Jesus is who he says he is, he can be the only person who can make things right. He can be the only person who can finally restore the world to the way it should be, to the way that we want it to be. Fully man and fully God, king over everything. It's a bold claim. It would have looked plausible, maybe, during his life. Walked around. He did some pretty crazy things. Did some pretty wild miracles. He spoke to the wind and waves, and they just obeyed him. Raised people from the dead. Maybe if you were watching Jesus at the time, you thought, this guy might be the one. He's got potential. He might be the king that we need. I will say it would have looked a lot less plausible at the end of his life, where the only crown that he was wearing was a crown of thorns. The royal robes that he was wearing were a mockery, where he got beaten by soldiers. As the authorities of the day didn't follow him, but led him out of the city, where his own people turned him over so that he might be nailed to a tree and die. It's not exactly how kings operate. It doesn't make any sense. The king who claims to be the one who claimed that he was going to make everything better, doesn't seem that he did that. Is David wrong? Wrong to hope for a king like this? Wrong to be sure that God himself would establish a king who would make everything better? Are we wrong to hope in a king like that? Wrong to go to church every day trusting in a king like that? If you look at the way that his life ends, you might be tempted to think so. He died alone and abandoned. But if you just wait for 3 days, early Sunday morning, Jesus got up from the dead. Jesus got up from the dead. Something that nobody does. Jesus stood alive after people had killed him to declare, "I am king. I am king over any sort of authority." Yeah, they couldn't kill me. "I am king over death itself. That couldn't hold me." And not just that, but then Jesus ascended into heaven and did exactly what he said he was going to do right here. Sat down at the right hand of God until all his enemies would be put under his feet. Jesus is King, King. Not just another king. He is the king. Victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over anything in this world. And now seated as king over everything. But this isn't just some like stunt. Jesus didn't just like come to earth and kind of get ticked off that nobody believed in him. And he's like, "I'll show you. Get it from the dead. See how you feel." No, this is not what Jesus was doing. The cross, the resurrection, wasn't just some stunt to prove that he was actually God. Because Ephesians 2 describes us all as followers of something. Describes us all following path towards death. Following ourselves, following this world, completely dead in our sin. Because we're not following God. The God who created us, the God who created us like we learned to worship him, to be underneath him, to worship and glorify, to love other people. We don't do that naturally. It's not just like a little bit of problem of choice. We're dead. Completely fixed on following something other than God. That's really what sin is. That's really what is so problematic about this whole world. Is that we'd all rather be king instead of God. We'd all rather do what we do. Live for what we want to live for instead of living what God created us to live for. So if you think about it, the king showing up, God himself showing up, isn't great news for any of us. Because we're not following him. So when Jesus showed up, what should have happened is he says, "Hi, I am the king, I am God, and I'm going to destroy everybody. Because you guys have rebelled against me. You have rejected me." But instead he died. Died so that he could take our punishment on himself, the punishment that we deserve for living the way that we live. And then he got up from the dead as king, ruler over all, so that anyone who believes in him, anyone who follows him could have life, could have the life that we all want, a life of joy, a life of love towards others, and restored relationship with God. That's what the cross is all about. That's what resurrection is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. People who weren't following the king now can follow the king because he showed up and took our punishment on himself. The question now for each of us. So what are you going to do about that? Knowing that the king showed up, died on your behalf, and now invites you to follow him, what are you going to do? There's really only two options. Either follow him, respond in joy because he has rescued you, or keep pretending to be king. Keep living for yourself. It's really your only two options. You might be sitting here and thinking, I'd rather not make a choice. I'd rather just live my life. You can do that. But that is your choice. Choosing to ignore the king and to follow yourself instead. Because Jesus didn't just come to rule over some sort of like geographical boundary, some nation state. Jesus came to rule over everything, over the whole world. He came to make all things right. He is not content leaving any part of this earth still broken, still full of sin. He is not content that any portion of this earth might not be his. Which is a good thing because he is a good king. And so either one day when Jesus comes back and establishes his throne here on earth, you will rejoice because the king that you have followed your whole life has come back to make all things right. The good king with all power over everything has shown up. And your years of faithfully following him pay off. You get to enjoy the world that he has made new, has restored to the way it should be. Or that king will show up, Jesus Christ with all authority and power. And you will stand before him as someone who has rejected him your whole life, who's decided to follow yourself instead. The choice is yours. You are hearing this news right now. I beg you to respond. Not respond to like get yourself into the king's good graces so when he shows up you can be like, hey, look what I did. You know, let me in. Respond because he has died on your behalf. And he rose so that you could have life. Respond because he has already done all the work that needs to be done. Now we get to respond in joy and enjoy the restored relationship with him. If you're wondering what that looks like, you can just think back to the previous point. Love God and love other people. Not so that you can get into his good graces, but because he has been so gracious. Love God and love other people. To refuse to do so, to say, actually, other people are too hard to love. I'd rather not. Was to say, Jesus, I'm not that interested in following you. I'd like to do my own thing here. Friend, I beg you, don't settle for a lesser king. Don't settle for a lesser Messiah. The stakes couldn't be higher. He will be king over all. Only question is, are you following him? Who are you going to follow? You can tell by looking at what kind of commands you follow. So they reveal the kind of king that you follow. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that we are a people who would like to be our own king, who would like to live for ourselves, want to make our own choices, which is not only just a bad way to live, but also results in so much brokenness and destruction around us. And so we praise you, we rejoice this morning to hear again that you are king, but you are not a king who came to judge when you showed up, but you are a king who came to restore all things, to die in our place and get up from the dead, so that we might have a chance now to believe in you, to follow you, and to enjoy the life that you have secured for us. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength and the ability to do so. We trust that you will. We trust that having gotten up from the dead and now sitting over all things in perfect rule, that you will help your people follow you. Pray that you do so this week, even this day, that you would help your people love you, follow you, that you would help us love one another, care for one another. Father, we look forward to your return, to that day when you will make all things right. Pray that we would live faithfully until then. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.